Good morning. Is this on? Yeah? Hi. Are y'all loving the cold weather?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, to not sweat? Thank you, Jesus. Wow. How incredible this weather has been. So fun. All right, let me get situated. That was amazing. Y'all, that's Maggie and her husband, Connor. That is who, if, you know, with baby Clementine back there. And y'all know Javiera. Where is she?
Virginia.
Oh, Virginia now has her. So gorgeous. Thank y'all. That was amazing. Really incredible. Do y'all ever have those conversations with people where you're talking and like something comes out of your mouth before you can think about what comes out of your mouth?
Never
have. I know Deborah and I are right. We've had this. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes you're like, wow, I can't believe I just said that, you know, and you're wanting to take it back. But this was actually one of those times where I thought, I'm listening to myself and I'm going, wow, that's good. And it was last week I had, you know, on Wednesdays, the first Wednesday of every month, I go over to the high school and do Kurios, which is this Christian ministry that serves the juniors and seniors lunch, and then we have a Christian speaker come in. They do it every single Wednesday. I think it's been 30-plus something years. Debbie Chesney helped me out with that.
Yeah. Almost 40.
Almost 40 years. I know Debbie speaks there.
I do.
Yes, you do.
I never say wrong things.
I know you don't. Debbie, she never says anything wrong.
No.
Right. So anyway, so I get there, and I'm talking with one of the moms who, she was just asking me about our youngest, who's a junior, who doesn't go to the lunches, okay? Just so you know, I'm like, look, I will buy you and all your friends, all the football team lunch, just come to this lunch. Mom, I don't know, I'll try. You know, whatever. But anyway, and so she was asking me, well, how is Richard doing? And so before I could really think about it, I said, well, you know, things aren't really going his way, so he's good. And I was like, amen. Because, you know, what is it about us that we have to have our way in order to be okay?
Yeah.
And what is it about us as parents that our children have to be having their way in order to be okay? And she kind of looked at me like, are you kidding? And I was like, no, I think that's really good because that's how life is. I'm not always going to get my way. And if I always have to have my way in order to be okay, where am I going to be every day? I'm going to be a mess. And so what I want to tackle today, it's what C.S. Lewis refers to as the great sin, but sometimes that word sin is such a turnoff, so I want to call it the great stumbling block, and that's pride. Because the whole premise of pride is I have to have my way in order to be okay. You know, how much better would we be? How much better off would we be if we learned to adjust and to shift when things aren't going our way versus hardening and rebelling when things aren't going our way? I mean, God calls us to be flexible, but we get so afraid and hardened, and pride really wants to push us to be inflexible, stubborn, and rebellious. And there's kind of a big conversation right now around, and Erica touched on it a little bit last week, and I hear people touch on it every now and then. It's becoming more and more of a conversation, and I'm excited. It's about Kanye West. And, you know, I've been kind of following Kanye for several months now, and now it's really becoming a big conversation. And... you know, how he is publicly declaring that, you know, Jesus is king. Well, to give you a little background on Kanye, some of y'all that maybe aren't as familiar with Kanye, is, you know, I think it was in 2007, but it may have been more recent than that, when he appeared on the cover of Rolling Stone, and he declared that he was a god, and his name was Yeezus. And I think the cover was him almost nude with women sort of around him. Yes, right, Maggie? Okay. And so I want to say it was 2016-17, Kanye, who has so much money, so much fame, so much fortune. I mean, his music is grotesque. I mean, I don't allow rap music in my car. I don't allow any music that has profanity or anything like that in my car, just because I consider my car part of my ministry, and my kids think I'm crazy, but I'm like, look, hey, we're gonna listen to Christian music. I can handle country as long as it's not, you know, super sad. Sometimes country music gets really sad. But so that's just, Kanye was never, you know, something that we would listen to or would really want my kids to listen to, but, you know, free will, free choice, whatever. So anyway, I think it was 2017, Kanye has a mental breakdown. Like, he loses his mind. He's got everything that people want in the world. Fame, fortune, this, you know, supposedly beautiful wife, and everything. And he literally loses his mind and goes into this deep depression. So he checks himself into, or maybe, I don't know if he did it voluntarily or with the urging of, a treatment facility in France. This is when his wife, Kim, gets robbed in Paris. Did y'all ever hear that? At her jewelry, and you're just like, whatever. I'm sure you can go buy another one. Like, whatever, it's okay. I'm not too worried about you. You know, but it was a big deal about her jewelry roll. Kanye is in this facility and has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when he encounters Jesus, his mind is restored. Yeah. And he comes out a totally new person. And right now, the world is seeing this manifestation of something that happened to him a couple years ago, and how he is putting God on display, and it is so unconventional, yet it is so God. Yes. It is so God. I mean, the bottom line is, are people coming to Christ? Yes. Is he preaching the word of God? Yes. Is he doing it the way I do it? No. But it's okay, and it's this weird thing where Christians get so... The religious, I'm not going to say Christians, religion gets so tight, like it has to be this way in order for us to be okay. And Kanye, you don't look that way, so we're not okay with this. And that is not God. Y'all, he's not the first person that God has used to do something like this. But it's kind of like that scripture in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes about when he says, but God chose whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. In the other versions, it says who are wise, but no, it's actually, when you translate it, it's who think they are wise. That would be someone who's religious and proud and self-righteous, like, I know how this is supposed to go, and Kanye, like, you're doing it wrong. When thousands of people are flocking to his Sunday worship services, I mean, it's incredible, but it is such the way that sometimes our pride does not allow us to see what God is doing. We just want to see it the way we want it done. And God uses people like Kanye to disorient the religious, the self-righteous, to beckon the outliers, those who don't know, to beckon them to come closer, to touch, to see, to feel his goodness. But y'all, in order for us to come close to God, those of us who think, okay, well, we know God, or anyone that wants to come close to God, we have to allow him to burn up pride within us. And that's probably one of the, there's not one person, let's just, if you're wondering, am I proud, am I not? Yes. We all, it's unfortunately, like, it's something that develops in us when we're children. We're not even aware that this is being, but it's just part of our system. It's part of our operating system in a fallen world. So we all battle with pride. So let's just, like, get that out there. Okay, we all battle with this. It's a stumbling block. But pride will be the one thing that God will continually go after in your life to completely dismantle. And sometimes it's harder than others because we carry different levels of pride. Pride will always push back on the will of God in your life. And it will make you a conscious or unconscious objector to the Holy Spirit. Pride will always push back on the will of God in your life. And it will make you either a conscious, like you realize you're pushing back, or you don't realize you're pushing back, objector to the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, Kanye's story reminds me so much of... King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. And if y'all want to turn there, I'm gonna quote a few lines out of Daniel 4. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, I want to give you a little bit of background. King Nebuchadnezzar, and what a name. He was a Babylonian king that led his armies to attack Jerusalem. And what he did was he was able to overcome the two southern tribes there. And so he sent all of the inhabitants into exile, into Babylon. They all had to come into exile. And amongst the exiles were those of royal and noble descent, well-educated, trained. And one of them was named Daniel. That's where we get the book of Daniel. Daniel was trained. He was of noble descent. He was trained and raised to serve God. And he was already in a high position prior to his exile. One of the things that is pretty extraordinary about Daniel, because he was raised to serve God, he was able to do that wherever he went. Meaning that even though he was going into exile, Daniel had this heart to serve God. That's all he knew to do. And he determined to serve God in exile. You know, he had that perspective of how can I be a blessing versus what's in it for me. You know, it's kind of one of those things that this summer while I was watching Richard and football season, you know, that's like his big thing. And we're going through the whole, every day he'd come home and we'd talk about football. And Richard's very athletic. And so he'd always talk about, you know, how great he was and how great he was doing. And so, like, it just didn't really sit well with me. And so, finally, about August, I stopped asking how was football. And I said, who'd you encourage today? And, like, the first day came, I was like, what? And I said, who'd you encourage today? And he goes, what do you mean? He's like, I don't know. I mean, what do you mean? I'm like, who did you encourage? Who'd you bless today? He goes, no, I don't know. I told so-and-so good job. And I was like, okay. I said, because that's what I want to know more about. Because I don't want it to be about how great you are. I want it to be, who'd you bless today? How am I a blessing? Who can I serve today? That was the posture of Daniel's heart that allowed him to thrive when he was in prison, when he was a captive under this very pompous king. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so excited about his new little exiles and all, you know, they kind of to him were like a little menagerie of toys, that he wanted some of these very handsome, well-educated young men to be in his court. You know, for him, it was like, you know, looking out on his little menagerie of people. And so Daniel and a couple of his friends were actually in the court. And he even goes to this extent, I'm kind of giving y'all the abbreviated version of the book of Daniel, but he changes their names and really wants to integrate them into his system. Yet Daniel is able to continue serving God and yet externally serve the king because he knows that his actions are always serving the Lord no matter who he's serving here on earth. So over time, Daniel wins favor with the king simply because he can interpret the king's dreams. The king starts having these really weird dreams, and the king is very perplexed that none of his magicians or enchanters in his court can interpret the dreams, but he finds Daniel. And so Daniel's able to interpret the dreams, and Daniel even kind of grows fond of King Nebuchadnezzar because he sees sort of how pitiful he is in his pride and how he keeps missing God trying to speak into his life and how pride continues to blind him from hearing the Lord. And so even though the king, through Daniel, he even sees Daniel's friends come through the fire unharmed, the king just still doesn't get it. And in Daniel 4, it's the dream I want to focus on. King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream where he sees this enormous tree that touches the sky, and it's this big, big, beautiful tree, and it reaches to the ends of the earth, and it bears all this amazing fruit, and all these creatures and people flock to it for provision and for shade and protection. And then in the dream, he sees this heavenly messenger come down and command that the tree is cut down. So all of a sudden, the tree gets cut down, and the only thing that's left is a stump that's bound in bronze and iron. And in Daniel 4, he's describing the dream, and he says this, Daniel 4:15, the heavenly messenger is saying, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Now, he has this dream, but he still can't figure it out because pride has blinded him so much. He still can't figure out that this dream is about him. And so he has to ask Daniel. Daniel comes, and Daniel's sort of sad, like, you know, King, I wish I wasn't the one having to tell you this, but you're the tree, and you're going to be cut down, and you're going to lose your mind for about 7 years. So in other words, the Lord's going to give him a barbaric mind. And Daniel tells him that until he acknowledges that God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of man, then finally his mind will be restored. So about a year later, you know, and the king's like, okay. And time passes, which often happens when God gives us a word. Like, we always think it's going to happen tomorrow. But what happens is God gives us a word, time passes, and we just sort of forget. And we don't know how to steward that word. So we become numb to it. We're forgetful of it. And so about a year later, even though he's seen Daniel's friends come through the fire and he's seen God do other things, he still doesn't know how to praise God. And he forgets about the dream. And he never learns how to rid his heart of pride. And in verse 30, we meet up with the king. And he's sort of walking on the roof of his palace and probably just very excited and proud about everything that he sees. And out of his mouth, he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And boom, all of a sudden the dream becomes a reality and he loses his mind. And after 7 years, he has to go through the 7 years, his sanity is restored. And then he utters these words down on verse 34. He says, and what's interesting about this one chapter in Daniel is that King Nebuchadnezzar is writing it himself. And he's the only non-Hebrew that has anything written in the Bible. And it says, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. And the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." See, I think we wonder why we personally don't experience God's kingdom, meaning God's rule on earth as it is in heaven, which is the love and the mercy and the peace and the grace and truth and beauty. We wonder why, and I want to offer up it's because of pride. You know, pride is that blinder. That even though with the king, you know, he had this dream and he couldn't even fathom that dream might have been about himself. And what's interesting is the Hebrew understanding of the word pride, you know, Casey can probably do a better job than this, but each Hebrew word forms a picture. So it's called pictography. Like, in other words, it's not like us where we have letters and they form a definition. In Hebrew, each single letter is a picture. So the picture word for pride in the Hebrew understanding is pride is the man who covenants with or attaches himself to chaos. Pride is the man who covenants with or attaches himself to chaos. And pride is something that we're all struggling with. It blinds us from God's kingdom because we can't see past ourselves or we can't see past having to have it our way. And, you know, when Christ went into the wilderness and the enemy was there, he continued to try to trigger Jesus with pride. Pride is an identity issue. So he would say, like, if you're the Son of God, then, you know, you turn these stones to bread. Well, if you're the Son of God, you know, then throw yourself down and God's angels are going to protect you. Well, you know what? If you worship me, then I'm going to give you all this. Like, the whole thing is set up to trigger his pride. That sort of place in us where we want to be important. And when we have wounds or uncertainties in our identity, we will battle pride. It is the oldest tactic of the enemy, and his whole kingdom is based upon it. Yet, the gift is, the beauty is that Jesus is so clear how to walk out of pride and into his kingdom. But I first want to look at how pride gets established in us, because I think it's important to recognize what it sounds like, what it feels like. So pride, it thrives on fear. You know, we really have two. The kingdom of God is based on love. The kingdom of darkness is based on fear. So we really can boil everything back down to love and fear. Pride is based on fear. It is specifically fear of not being important. Fear of not being significant. Fear of others not recognizing your worth. Which, by the way, they're never going to be able to do that. Only God recognizes your worth and deposits worth into you. But we have this fear that other people, we're not going to be significant, we're not going to be important, and other people are not going to recognize our worth, and they won't. I'll just burst that bubble right now. They're not. They'll never be able to give you all the worth that you need. Only that is a gift from God that comes only from God. And it's also based on fear of other people's opinions of you. So like I said, this is mostly happening when we're children. So we're learning to live in this system. I think every single person in here has struggled with a fear of not being important. I mean, in our family systems, we can be in family systems where we are ignored or our parents are disconnected, and all that says to us is, I'm not important. I'm not significant. Or maybe there's, you know, a favorite child. So then we feel like we're not important. We're not significant. Or maybe, you know, we get our significance from other people's praises of us. And when people aren't praising us, then we're like, I'm not significant. I'm not important. See, it's just this very strange cycle. And I think pride, you know, pride sounds like but. It's one of those things where we get a hold of a scripture like, greater is he that is in me than he who is in this world. And then pride goes, but you better get a hold of this deal, because you know what? It's not going to go your way. Pride is the but. That's what's the but. When you wonder, what's that but that comes up with me? It's called pride. And I think it's why, you know, Paul in Ephesians 3:16, he's so passionate. You know, when we read the Bible, we sort of read it monotone, like, and for this reason I kneel before the Father. I don't believe Paul was writing it that way. I believe he was saying, I am praying that out of his glorious riches, that he is going to strengthen you with power through his Spirit and your inner being, so that you are going to dwell in Christ with hearts of faith. And I pray that you'll be rooted and established in love, and that you're going to have all the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that you're going to know this love that surpasses all knowledge and all pride, and that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's out of Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. When we know and experience God's love, when we become rooted and established in God's love, we will allow him to get rid of any pride. Because having awareness of his kingdom will be so much greater in us than anything in this fallen world could offer us. See, pride causes us to be ignorant of all that Christ has done for us. That's why I want to call it a stumbling block. It's just like a wall of ignorance that we live behind, and we can't seem to see around it because it's just right here in our face, because we're so afraid of not having our way, because we're so afraid we won't be okay. In Psalm 10:4, I came across this one scripture that I think it's one of the most probably haunting scriptures in the Bible that really, you know, should cause us to pause And it says, in her pride, the distracted does not seek him. In all her thoughts, there's no room for God. Throughout your day, how much room for God are you giving him? Throughout your thoughts, how much room do you give God? In all her pride, it says the wicked or the distracted does not seek him. In all her thoughts, there's no room for God. When we have to have our way in order to be okay, will we find room for God? Or will our thoughts be absent of him? It is so, so easy to be distracted these days. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to get pulled off course. And then all of a sudden, by the end of the day, we realize we haven't had a meaningful conversation with God, or maybe it's been a couple of days, or maybe it's been a week, or maybe it's been 2 weeks, because it's just so easy to be distracted. And there is no room for God. You know, pride sounds like it has to go this way. It can't be any different. Well, I can't live without this. Well, I mean, this has to happen. Well, I mean, I have to look blah, blah, blah like this. I have to have my way. I can't do it any different. That's what pride sounds like. It relies on I and me. So there is no room for God in that. It refuses and rebels against the move of God in your life, especially when it's inconvenient. When I was going to Curios last week, and I was rushing from here to there, and I'm walking up there late with a bag of ice, and I'm grumbling. I'm going to serve God, and I'm complaining in my mind. And I was like, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. Like, right, I just forgive me right now. I'm just going to slow down. It's okay to be late. I hate being late. That's pride. I hate being late. I can't stand it. Hate being late. I'm so sorry. Okay, just, you know, deep breath. Lord, forgive me. And I'm walking in there, and I, you know, get everything going. And so I'm talking to, you know, kids are kind of eating after the message, and I'm talking to one of the moms standing there, and I don't know her really well, but she's like, you know, I love this ministry. You know, all I'm thinking is I feel inconvenienced or rushed. You know, I'm not really thinking about the ministry itself, like I just said, relying on I and me. And so she's like, I just love this ministry. She goes, you know, I don't even have a child that's a junior or senior. And I'm like, okay. Yes, I hear you, Jesus. And she's like, but you know, I want to keep this ministry going. And I'm just thinking, and you are serving God in the most beautiful way today. And thank you for reminding me what it looks like to serve even when it's inconvenient. Pride decentralizes Christ and puts you at the center. We go move with this self-exaltation because we don't trust him. One of the big things about Kanye's Sunday services are people are like, well, you know, is this move of God or not? Is this of God or not? And I want to tell you how the Bible says, test the spirits. That there's any spirit that cannot say Jesus is Lord is not of God. So let me just give you a quick lesson on discernment, which discernment's one of my favorite things, but let me just boil it down to one thing that you can take hold of. So if you ever get in a situation like, is this God or is this not God? Is Jesus Christ at the center or not? Are people giving their lives to Christ? Yes, they are. With Kanye's deal. Yes, that is happening. Is Jesus Christ at the center or not? See, this is what pride does. It decentralizes Christ so that I'm at the center. I've got to have it my way. I got to do it my way. It's the like I said, the great but. You know, we're very tied to outcomes. We are really tied to outcomes. We're very tied to how we perceive or how we think others perceive us. And so we end up trusting in ourselves and not God. But here's the deal. And we think that, you know, well, God's over here in like my Wednesday morning awake world, and then I leave here and I go to my everyday world. And God doesn't want to be compartmentalized because everything about us is spiritual. We are spiritual beings before we are human. So everything about us is spiritual, and God is always developing something within us. And when we can understand that, that God is always wanting to develop something within us, then we won't be so tied to the outcomes and the perception of other people around us. And then we're able to catch the butts and go, wait a minute, This is pride. This isn't me. This isn't God saying this. Pride causes us to stop listening to God and instead build our own platform to move from out of fear. However, living in his mystery, fully suspended in submission to God, is the most secure place to be. It goes against everything our carnal nature would say, but living from his mystery, fully suspended in submission to God, is the most secure place to be. Here's one of the triggers I've identified for myself with pride. When I feel the pressure to have it all figured out, I know that pride wants to move in and take over. When I feel the pressure to have things all figured out, I know that pride will want to move in and take over. So what I've learned is that when I feel pressure to get something figured out, I turn to God, and then I know that it is his pleasure to work all things out for good for me. So in other words, I don't move from pressure, I move from his pleasure of working things out for good for me. When Jesus emerges from the wilderness, his first message for public ministry, not amongst his group, but in public ministry, he says these words in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven is near." This was what he, when he emerged from this time of testing in the wilderness and really just annihilating pride, this is what he came out and said. And it's what the disciples in the book of Acts, when they were, you know, when they began to speak in tongues and the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they said, you know, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," and come in and see. And what I want to talk about is that to repent means to change one's mind. It's not about a feeling. It's a inward decision that then results in an outward turning back or around. So a lot of times we think repent means, well, I've got to feel sorry for myself, or I need to feel bad about myself. That's sort of like a false pride. That's not what the Lord is asking us to do. It's that revelation of understanding that this is a divine invitation from Jesus to stop, to pause, to inwardly decide that whatever I've been using to get my way, I don't need to use it anymore, because I want to follow you, Jesus, whatever that is going to look like. I kind of had a revelation this summer about repentance, about pride, simply because when I got out of the hospital, I thought, you know, I'm just going to bounce back like I always have, and it's just going to be quick, and the frustration that would just build day after day because I wasn't bouncing back, and that is never, that's just not my personality. Not my personality, not bounce back. And so most of the summer I just spent resting and pretty much having God annihilate my pride. As Anne was asking the other day, she's like, "How do you feel?" I was like, "You know, this has been the year of flat Stanley for me. It's like flat Ashley, you know, that flat Stanley that your kids mail and it's just flat." I'm like, I feel like I've just lived on the floor with God this year because I just had to really, really let him just burn up that pride within me, because I wasn't bouncing back on my terms. It wasn't going my way, and I wasn't feeling okay. All of that was happening inside of me, and so we began to have this conversation about what repentance really means and how that is the key to unlock pride. And it's such a loaded term, because in religion, it's been this really weird, weighty word that's been used to guilt people and make them feel bad about themselves, and it's been a way to kind of control and rope people in, and that's not how God meant it. It really is, repentance is this place of continual connection with God. It's this divine invitation to turn away from dead works, the actions that are polluting our hearts, the toxic emotions, the nasty habits, the ugly thoughts, whatever it is. It's our way of being able to catch those and say, "Wait, God, I want to turn to you." It's kind of like what Casey describes in worship, you know, that worship, God's right here. We just turn to him. It's just a fancy word for turning to God, is repentance. And when we do that, then we're willing to hear and obey his words. We're becoming that willing vessel versus the hardened blocks that pride wants to turn us into. And it's this continual cleansing that we can enter into, because it starts by our willingness to allow God to teach us to see and act differently than we have been before. And it's not a one-time thing. It's something that I've learned to do in the morning, and it's something that I've learned to do at night. It is not the same thing as forgiveness, although forgiveness and repentance go hand in hand. I believe that repentance is one of those things I've seen that really unplugs us from people and situations that trigger us. And it's the Holy Spirit's protection for us against the infections of the heart. So the way that I do that is I'll say, you know, in the evening, Lord, is there anything that you want to bring to mind that I need to repent of? Because I don't always catch my own behavior, you know? I don't always catch my own stuff. And it's the ultimate act of humility, because I'm saying, I don't have to have my way. If I've used anger or manipulation to manipulate someone, then I want to repent of that, and I want to do it on that day. I don't want to let calluses grow in my heart. I don't want to let time, you know, start running under my feet where I'm just ignoring that, and I'm like the sailboat that's lost its anchor in the harbor, and then over time, I eventually have drifted off. Because I think it's one of those things that when we don't understand it, we allow ourselves to drift, and then we have to spend all this energy trying to get back to God when he's really like, just turn right here. Just turn. Okay, Lord, just show me what it is. What it is that you want me to repent of, because it will start breaking up those spiritual mindsets. And then we start to become aware of the things that we're picking up to use to get our way. I found it to be one of the most empowering things that I have learned this summer, is to repent. And it's also, in a way, a dismantled unhealthy relationships that I didn't really even know were unhealthy, because I'm not so worried about that person being the bad guy anymore, and I'm not so worried about, well, I'm just a victim of their bad day. It has allowed me to remain powerful yet set boundaries, because I go, oh, okay, I don't want that. It's like, you know, taking a shower in a way. And sometimes it's easier for us to repent of the bigger and the painful issues. It's harder for us to catch the little things in our life, the quick little judgments, the quick little sarcasms, the way that we want to fix somebody, or the way that we're trying to get our way, or the way we think things are supposed to look and they don't look. It's what makes Christianity, I think, so wonderfully dangerous, because we learn to live unlimited in him, versus running around trying to put limits on people that irritate us. Where pride blinds, repentance cleanses. Don't allow yourself to fall asleep to what Christ did when he's provided this way out of shame and guilt and manipulation and anger and any other self-pity or addiction or whatever it is. Don't allow yourself to fall asleep. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was never meant to be a whipping post. Repent. It was meant to be a divine invitation. Come and see what's already available to you. Turn, come and look. Look at the freedom. Look at the beauty. But here's the thing. If I believe that I deserve to suffer and not have all the freedom that Christ paid for, then I'm going to leave that door open for torment and pride to come into my heart and self-justify every act of wounded behavior I use. If I believe that I deserve to suffer and not have all the freedom that Christ paid for, then I'm going to leave the door open for torment and pride into my heart to self-justify every single act of wounded behavior I use. And I will be fully convinced that I can never have the freedom, the wholeness, joy, love, hope, etc., that Christ paid for. And I'm going to submit my whole life to an incomplete gospel based on my shortcomings versus the full freedom gospel that Christ died to give us. And I will draw conclusions. I will create theologies. I'll take his word out of context, all to justify my feelings and protect my pride, which will create a polluted gospel, not only for me, but for those around me. And all that really says is, God, I don't trust you to be kind and loving to me. So we're going to ignore the invitation to repent and to come near, because, God, I don't trust you. And a lot of times we have a very hard time that believing that God is good for us. We might believe he's good for others, but we have this big stumbling block that we don't really believe that God is good to us individually. And I want to tell you, that's not you, that's pride. That's pride that's found a little home in there that wants you to attach to its chaos and make room for it. That's not you, that's not pride, because it's not how God made you. God made you to attach to Him and His goodness. Instead of living from trust, we then live in reaction and anxiety, feeding off fear towards the world. When really trusting God is the most complete offering we can give Him, no matter what our circumstances are. It's that continual posture, that attitude where we're tethered to Christ, to God, to the Holy Spirit, knowing as the great Creator, how could He not work something out for our good? I was having a conversation with God about trust the other day and just writing down some of my thoughts. And, you know, I came to this realization that we tend to look at time. You know, we're very like, I love to have a calendar. I love to be organized. I have my to-do list. Like, you know, Caroline Schumann and I would both talk about how we love paper calendars and, you know, time. We get everything incremental. We get it all set up just perfectly. And God says, don't look at time. Trust me. He said, because it's easy to get lost in the details that appear. You know, it's easy to get lost in our little kingdoms that we're creating. But what happens is we get lost in these details that appear contrary to His good. And then we're not in trust anymore. Then we're not able to turn and trust. And so what He's asking is, would we trust Him and release having to have our way? And I said, well, God, I said, what is it about me having to have my way that deceives me? I'm like, what is that? What is it about me that having to have my way is deceiving me? And He said, because you're at the center, not Christ. And I said, well, how do I get free from that? And He said, by having to have me and not your way. Trust is an awareness of His presence, a yielding continually of the heart to resist fear and to step into love. I think William Paul Young did a great job of talking about how every day is a gift versus, you know, having expectations. And every day it is a gift. And that unfolding of the day, the unfolding of the day is a gift of expectancy for good. So we move from trust, not the to-do list. I can get really blinded by my to-do list. And then I don't move from trust. I'm moving from anxiety and rush and stress. And when I was dialoguing with the Lord, I was like, okay, Lord, but I hear performance. Tell me I'm not going to get it done. And He said, trust me, you will. And He said, here's the key. There's no formula for trust. Because if I give you a formula, then you're going to end up trusting the formula versus trusting me.
So good.
But we'd much rather be distracted by details and formulas and all of the little places that pride can dominate in our little kingdoms and accomplishing and reigning, because that's what we've known. And trust is not, it's not about being oblivious. Because you think, well, I mean, that person's just oblivious. It's not about being oblivious or ignorant of needs and situations. Trust is facing the obvious and knowing the kingdom is at hand. Trust doesn't have to have its way to be okay. Trust allows God to have His way. Romans 8:28 out of the Passion says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are His lovers who've been called to fulfill His design purpose. The way I've been walking this out, this trusting, you know, I mean, y'all are getting a 30-minute version of what's taken me all summer and through these several months of pride, repentance, and then coming into trust. And the way I have walked out trust in the last several weeks is when I've been faced with a situation that seems dire, when I have been faced with something that is worrying me, when I've been faced with something that's trying to bring anxiety, I literally say out loud, God, because of who You are for me, only good can come from this. God, because of who You are for me, only good can come from this. Every time that thought wants to catch me and drag me down into that pit of despair, I literally say out loud, only good can come from this, God, just because of who You are. Only good, only good. And I will just keep, whether I'm washing dishes, whether I'm driving, I don't want to give that stuff airtime. I'm tired of it, and it makes me tired, and it makes me anxious, and it makes me not trust, and it and it wants to distract me so there's no room in my thoughts for God. And I want my thoughts to be filled with God. When we live from pride, when we live from there, pride has no place to grow. And we're no longer tethered to chaos but Him. I want to do a quick little activation with y'all just to ask Jesus a couple of questions. So if you have something to write on, because I think you may want to write it down or not, type it into your phone, whatever works, whatever is easiest. Are you a child of God? Yeah. All right, let's ask Jesus this question. I want you to ask Jesus the question. Jesus, will you show me a situation or a relationship where I'm having to have my way? Just let Him bring that to mind. Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's a conversation, a current conversation. Jesus, will you show me a situation or a relationship where I'm having to have my way? And I want you to ask Him, Jesus, what am I believing about this situation or relationship? And just take the time to write down what you hear. Then I want you to ask Him, Jesus, what do you want me to know about this situation or relationship? And you can ask Him, Jesus, is it safe for me to trust what You're saying? And if you hear a yes, I just want you to repeat after me, and I want you to repeat it out loud. And the reason I like to say things out loud is because it engages more of our senses and it sort of derails the mind from going off on rabbit trails when we sometimes just say things quietly. So I want you to repeat, if you're willing, Jesus, I trust Your heart for me. I trust Your ways, Your words, Your love. Walk me out of distrust.
Walk me out of
unbelief.
And walk me into
fully trusting You. I give You permission, Jesus,
to interrupt my thoughts
that breed distrust,
pride,
or unbelief.
Illuminate my heart and my mind
with Your truth,
Your love,
and Your faith for me in my life.
Jesus, I release the need
for things to go my way
in order for me to be okay.
I am complete,
whole,
and much more than okay
because of who You are for me.
Amen. We're going to be up here for prayer. If anybody would like prayer, we will see y'all next Wednesday. And then the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving, we will not be having a wake, but we'll be back the first Wednesday in December.
So thank you. I bless you. And Lord, I just ask that you would send them out in joy and hope and full trust today. Father God, I thank you that every detail, every logistical situation, every relationship, I thank you, Lord, that we give you full permission to invade our thoughts. We want to leave here no longer distracted, but completely tethered to you and your heart for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.